Turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians in the first chapter. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. And we'll title the message, Significant, Sufficient, Secure. This is the battle. We feel insufficient, insignificant, and insecure. But in Christ, we are significant, sufficient, and secure. So if you would stand for the reading of God's Word, I'll read the first 9 verses. And by God's grace, the power of the Holy Spirit, to the glory of God, you will hear a message today that will empower you to renew your mind about what it is that God says about you instead of worrying about what others say or what you say. Not so you can be proud. Not so you can just, doesn't matter what you do, but so that you know what clothes you're wearing and where God has placed you and what He has called you to and where you're going to despite you. Praise the Lord. Let me say this quickly about the book of Ephesians. It's a circular letter. It went to Ephesus first and then all the churches in what we call modern-day Turkey, the same route, I would think, as the book of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Remember, we studied that, what Jesus says to the church. Here it is in Ephesus. He starts this whole thing about what God has done, who you are in Christ. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to these saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. Father, speak. Holy Spirit, give us those ears to hear. Not just with our ears, but with our hearts. Lord Jesus, explode on the inside of us whatever mess it may create. That people would see we are glorifying God no matter what happens to us because we are significant, sufficient, and secure in You. Lord Jesus, amen. And you may be seated. Even after you get to be a Christian, this is a problem. People feel insufficient, insignificant, insecure. Let me just start by saying this. Stop looking in and start looking out. See, the Bible says that we are significant, sufficient, and secure. Smash, boom, secure in Christ. To say otherwise is blasphemy. I know what it's like, even after I married Miss America, right? You still, this, that, and the other thing. You speak in front of hundreds of people, let's say, and then they ask you, well, where'd you go to school, or how much money to make, how big is the church, or something like that. You knock the ball out of the park, and they ask, did you have cork in that bat? You throw the ball 100 yards, say, there must have been helium in that thing. Whatever it may be, you feel insecure. You have these daunting tasks. You turn on the news and you feel, right, insufficient to deal with that. I couldn't handle these many kids. Now how about these many kids? And you want me to watch someone else's kids? I could come up with a million examples. You've already come up with some in your head now. And we feel insignificant. No one really cares. Insufficient. I don't have what it takes. Insecure. I'm going to lose it. I don't actually even have it. It's not even going to matter. But again, in. Stop thinking about in and start looking out towards what God says in His Word. So, let me ask you this in light of what I just said. Are Christians supposed to be so aware of their sin and so worried about pride that they should always feel guilty and sad? Is it a sin to be confident, to be happy, to be successful, or to think about your self-image, your self-worth? I use those phrases in the best sense of those words, but the answer to those questions is no. The truth is that God wants you to be confident, successful, and have a healthy self-image. Now, we need to define that as God does, and we will. God wants you to understand who you are in Christ, and He wants you to live like you are significant, sufficient, and secure in Christ. That is what God calls a success. No matter what the rest of the world is saying, you are not defined by what anyone else says about you. You are defined by what God says about you. What does He say about you? That's what we're looking at here today. You become truly satisfied when you find your worth in Christ. Otherwise, you're always striving for $1 more, one like more, one visit or one whatever the metric is. There's never enough because only Christ is enough. And we say it all the time. And yet people don't actually live that way. How can we get this down into us? Let's talk about that. Because some people see Christianity as a perpetual self-guilt. You know, you turn around and you're really trying to do the right thing, and now people make you feel even worse. And every week the sermon is, and now you've got to do this. This is your action point. Do this, do this. And it's just more and more and more and more and more and more. My shoulders can only get so big. And then we say, it's all about Christ, but. Negative self-image. Instead of being free from bondage and having a joyful life, they're always downtrodden and think that this is humility. Always living under the weight of impossible expectations. Can you hear me? They're suffering with an ever-present sense of, I should have done better. I have to try harder. They have a negative self-worth, and they live in a perpetual identity crisis. Satan can't steal your salvation, but he can rob you of your identity. Not in reality, but in your perception. This is not what God intends for you. Certainly, you need to feel the weight of conviction when you're just playing around with sin. You can't treat grace as a license to sin or as a means for pride. You know, I'm a king's kid. Oh, stop. I'm the head, not the tail. Oh, you're the whole dog. When I say significant, sufficient, and secure, I'm not just making up buzzwords here. I want to show you through this text that this means what it says, and it's not just slogans. When we preach a message like this, do you realize it's spiritual war? Do you realize that? I'm not just trying to make you feel good about you. I'm trying to make you feel good about God. Because we think, well, but. I'm going to spank your butt today, and you're going to like it. What you do does matter. Your sin has an effect on you and others. It's true. We've talked about that. Grace is not a license to sin. Still, your experience of struggling with sin shouldn't define how you view your identity and how you think God thinks about you. Your failures do not define you. Your faith does. And God sees who you really are, which is who He created you to be and who He's changing you to be. The real you will one day be fully revealed, perfect in character, just like Jesus. That's your true identity. Now, it's true that all people in their natural state, they're spiritually dead. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2. And they're dead in their sin. They're found guilty before a holy God. But if you're a Christian, if you're trusting Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you can still have a healthy self-image while acknowledging your sin. If you're a Christian, you've been born again with a new nature. Yeah, you still have struggles. But that doesn't define who you are. Don't see your sin as bigger than your Jesus. He says you're on your way out of your sin. That's what you're, that, you know. It's like, yeah, you know your Jesus is bigger. I'm not stuck here. You're not. You're not destined to be stuck in a sinful muck. I've seen too many people make their way all the way out of stuff. So did Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, I think it's 9 and 10. He says, such were some of you. He names everything. That such were some of you. Such were some of us. Such are some of us, but such of we are changing. Amen. You're designed to rise up out of the mire and stand on a solid rock. Yeah, you got to battle with sin, but think about this. Sin has to battle with you. You've got to battle with sin, but sin's got to battle with you. The real you. The you that has Jesus in your soul. Amen. Keep your mind armed with that truth. Even as you're dealing with sin, Jesus wants to continually change you. And he does so as you look at who he is and renew your mind about what he wants you to be. How you're designed is how you're defined. And through the cross of Christ, God has designed you to be significant, sufficient, and secure. That's who you are as a child of God, no matter what anybody else, including me, says. This life cannot and will not give you all that eternity can and will. This world can never fully satisfy the longing of your soul, but God does want you to be satisfied and successful as a believer ought to be, giving God the glory now while waiting on the glory to come. To do that, God needs to become the lens through which you see everything else, and that is the issue for many people. They see God through the lens of their life instead of seeing their life through the lens of God. Now, if you're truly a born-again Christian, we're going to get to the verses. God wants you to have a positive self-image, not because you're better than other people, not because you do everything right, not because you try harder, not because you sin less than you used to, but because God has made you alive, forgiven you of all your sins, adopted you into his family, and dwells in you by the Holy Spirit. You may be going through tough times. You may have to face very difficult things. You may be beaten, burned, bare, and broke. But that isn't who you are at your core. Other people may say you stink. And you may smell your own stink and sin. Excuse me. You may know your weakness all too well. But God smells the aroma of Christ on you. And what God smells is what truly defines the flavor of your soul. Because Jesus lives, you can face each day as it comes. You can live full out right now, no matter what's going on, because you are a child of God. You are the house of God. And because you have Jesus and he has you, you know you have something money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, death can't stop, the devil can't touch, and you can't mess up. Oh, and you can seem to mess it up for a moment, but you cannot stop the movement. Ha, ha, ha. You think you can give Jesus your life and take it back? You think you give him life and then you can forfeit it? What do you think born again means? You will be brought fully into the kingdom of God. Your true self-worth is all wrapped up in what God has placed in you and his plans for you. The ultimate greatness in the universe is the ultimate destiny of you. And that destiny is Jesus himself. It's not about what's inside of you. It's about, well, who he is. He's placed incredible things inside of you, but they don't come to full fruition until... But you got that seed. It starts growing. You know God's working. You feed that. You sow that. You water that. It starts to do things, and you have confidence. Obedience isn't just about... I do this because, you know, otherwise God's going to get me in trouble. Well, you know, you're going to do stupid things are going to happen. But obedience is about being satisfied in God. And see, think. Wartime, ready, think. Of course, you think that obedience is not going to be fun. You're not going to enjoy it. That's where the war is. But when you do it and you find yourself enjoying and being satisfied in God more, ha! And then you face another battle to distrust, disbelieve, and disobey God. That's always where it is. You think, well, it can't be that. You just go right by that. I wonder why I'm insecure. It's looking me right in the face. Right? But when you know that, when you know the devil is coming, to be forewarned is to be forearmed, you know that that's going to be where the battle is. It helps you You know that when you're going to preach the house down, that people are going to run to the bathroom. No? You know that when people are going to shout out, someone are going to be going, you know that when you've got that thing and you're so excited you're going to share it with your wife or your children or anything like that, you better temper your expectations, because you're not going to understand it the way you do. You're all excited about it. And they're like, oh, good for you. And you think, I have no support in this life whatsoever. I'm Mr. Lonely. Think about Elijah on Mount Carmel. Right? Me and me alone. Oh, right. Moses, it's just me. Don't we do that? Because we think it's all on us. We can't take it when someone else gets hurt because we want to be the Messiah. And we start blaming God. Oh, let's get back on track. Satan can't steal your salvation. But he can steal your sense of identity. He distracts you, deceives you, and destroys your joy and peace in life by convincing you that you're still just as wicked as you ever were, that God has left you alone because he can't stand you, and that he barely even tolerates you. Now, here's the thing. Even if you were as wicked as you ever were, he accepted you then. Is it then up to you to keep it? Next person that says that to me. Them's fighting words. No, you don't. He accepted you when you spit him in the face. And then he says, I love you. And you're like, huh. Why does that change? Because now you know better? That's what we do in church. I treat all the newbies like real with gentle gloves, and then I treat the rest of you with iron fist. I know that. I got to learn. But I'm not Jesus. When I mess up, look to him. And pray to him for me. And for you. Hold your fire. Sometimes you're aiming at yourself. What's going on here today? Oh, the devil says, you may be in the heaven line, but you're at the back of the line, and God isn't really interested in you. You're just too messed up. That's what the devil says. But God says something different. If people would understand what God is saying to them in these first 9 verses of the first chapter of Ephesians, it would solve the identity crisis in the church. And so I've preached this message in different forms over the years that I've been here and other places because it is just that foundational and important. Sugar-free? No way. Thank you, brother. Tastes good, too. Sugar-free tastes good? No. Paul bases the rest of the book of Ephesians on the fact that in Christ you're significant, sufficient, and secure. He does say, this is who you are. This is what's God done. This is what God has done. Now this is how you live. But he bases everything. All the commands to your faith are grounded in the grace of God's saving acts. So let's look at these. First, in Christ, you are significant. Ephesians 1:1 says that you are a saint. Saint. Think about that. Saint isn't something that you achieve at the end of your life in a group of committee that says they did one or two miracles, they did that, now they're a saint. Paul was talking to people that were alive. Paul was talking to people that were still in process. Paul was talking to people that weren't necessarily doing great. Some were doing better than others. Was he qualifying this at all? Or was he talking to all the people that were believers? He was. And he calls them saints. Not just a sinner saved by grace, but much more. 2 Corinthians 5:1, verse 5:21. He that knew no sin, that's Jesus Christ, became sin for us, a sin offering, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Remember I told you last week, Jeremiah 23:6, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. It's not the righteousness he gives to you. It's the righteousness he is for you that saves you. Nothing can make you more or less holy than you are in God's eyes right now. Yes, you can live more or less righteously, but your standing with God is not based on you. It's based on Him. That's why they call it good news, brother. Your standing is based on Him, not on you. I'm just going to go there. Don't blaspheme anymore. Stop that. This is a hill I'm going to die on. Sola fide is the article on which the church stands or falls. Justified by faith alone in Christ alone to the glory of God alone. There's some people I love and trust that I think are wonderful. They're definitely going to heaven. But they've got this wrong. You've got to be careful about that. Well, then you can't control people. I don't want to control people. I want Jesus to control people. Your righteous standing with God is based on Him, not you. I know it's hard. That's why it's faith. That's why it's war. You need to hear the truth about your obedience. Your obedience is not a condition of God's love. It's the sphere in which you enjoy His love. If I told everybody, and I am not telling everybody, but if I told everybody, hey, we're all going to meet at Sonny's afterwards. I am not saying that. But if I did say that, again, I am not saying that. You can say that. But if I did say that, all right, and we have 100 people show up at Sonny's, that's great. And let's say we had 15 or 20 and they said they didn't do it. I'm not mad at them. If you don't show up in the lunch line, you don't get fed. Right? The obedience to get there would be the sphere in which you enjoy that delicious barbecue. It wouldn't be, well, do you get my point? I hope so. There's my offering. We get so hyper-spiritual that we forget to be real people. Your obedience is not a condition of God's love. It's the sphere in which you more fully enjoy God's love. I like just drinking stuff that's, you know, like water and communion juice. And, yeah, I have a little soda now and then, but I'm not drinking liquor and stuff like that. That was my issue, you know. I'm not doing it. And I like not wanting to do it. It's a journey. But hallelujah, what a Savior. You can go all the way back to the Ten Commandments to see this. The Ten Commandments didn't root God's love in their obedience. The Ten Commandments are rooted in God's saving acts. Before you see Exodus 20, you see Exodus 19, specifically verses 4 through 6. God didn't bring Israel out of Egypt because they obeyed Him. He brought them out of Egypt to obey Him. You're a saint because God says so. Because He has set you apart, forgiven your sins, adopted you into His family, given you the Holy Spirit. God will be transforming you throughout your life. And you'll be made perfect when you enter eternity. You are a saint. You're significant. And you can live like it. You matter to God. We read it this morning. 1 Peter 2:9 says you're part of a royal priesthood. That sounds pretty important to me. Revelation 1, 5, and 6 says that Jesus has made you a king and priest in the kingdom of God. In the only kingdom that really matters, you are significant. Doesn't matter when anybody looks down and you thinks this, that, and your thing, or you fumble the football again or anything like that. You matter. He uses a body metaphor. Think of all the metaphors that Paul uses, that the New Testament uses. Oh, yes. You are significant. You matter to other believers. 1 Corinthians 12:14 through 24 says that you cannot function properly without one another. Ephesians 4:16 says you're the body of Christ. That's us. And it's got to come together using all of its parts. You know, when your engine light comes on, you got to stop that car, right? If your oil light comes on, it's going to stop you. But there's no light that says lug nuts. Lug nuts loose, right? But if those lug nuts aren't tight, right? You know, you get these professionals with these impact wrenches doing those NASCAR, the championship races today at 3 o'clock. Anyway, if those lug nuts aren't tight, that race is over. You're driving from here just to your house, and the lug nuts aren't tight, and that wheel falls off, it's over. So that little lug nut might be wound up pretty tight, doesn't get a lot of attention. Covered over, gets dirty, no one pays attention to that. But it's very, very important because the car would say, if the car could speak up, it would go, hey, idiot, tighten them lug nuts. Right? And this is what God is saying. You are significant. You do matter. Whatever your role may be, it may become something else. Do it well. Because it matters. You are just as important to the body as me. And you're just as important as anybody else for that matter. Everybody counts in the kingdom of God. You are significant in the eyes of the most significant person in the universe. That's who you are. So how do you live out that truth? You do it by praying as if you have God's ear, because you do. If Hebrews 4:16 says you're to come boldly before the throne of God. Ephesians 3:12 says you're to have boldness and access with confidence because of Him. Amen. I just don't pray right. I don't have all the right phrases, this, that, and everything. Doesn't matter. If my grandson Ian, who is 17, comes and says, I need this, this, and this, and this. He might be able to articulate it better. He may be able to know exactly what he wants. Get this app on your phone and do this, this, and this so I can get my Xbox. Right? Okay, maybe. But let's say little Olive, who is 3 years old, says, Peppa, I need a hug. Am I any less interested? No, my poor baby. Yes, you too, Vera. But you get the point. You've got God's ear. They have my ear. Sweet Pea all the way in the back, maybe not paying attention until I called her name. But if she says, I want ice cream, Papa, I'm going to pay. Yes, I know, honey. I'm going to pay attention. Right? They have my ear. They have my ear. And see, this happens in your life. You'll come to me afterwards, and it's like, I'll be talking to Dale, or I'll be talking to Dave, or talking to Haley, I'll be talking to somebody, and then they don't have time for you. And I said, you need to stay around, and it seems like I ain't got time for you. Just press on. And what if I even said, I ain't got time for you? I had a high school coach that was so revered. He said, I ain't got time for you. I decided I wasn't going to run next year, and then he died, so I ran. Anyway, sorry. There's your story, Mom. I don't got time for you. Because I wasn't the superstar. Whatever. That's what we feel. We feel like we're insignificant. That's not God. His ear is listening to you at all times. He's knowing your heart. Before you even do it, He just wants you to do it. So you can exercise that. Amen. 1 Peter 4:10 says, there are many graces given in God. You've been given grace and you have something to give. Your gifts are just as good, just as significant, just as needed as anyone else's. Don't put yourself down. Put Jesus up. So in Christ, you are significant. You are a saint. Next, in Christ, you're sufficient. Ephesians 1:3 says that He has blessed you with all spiritual blessings. It's not that He will bless you, but that He has blessed you. It's a done deal. Colossians 2:10 says that you're complete in Christ. Complete sounds even more than sufficient, doesn't it? Complete means lacking nothing, sufficient for anything. You've got what it takes, no matter what it takes. 1 John 2:27 says you have an anointing and that God will teach you by the Holy Spirit Himself. You're sufficient. You're anointed. Romans 5:2 says you've been given grace, which gives you peace with God and enough grace to stand in any circumstance. Wow. How do you live out that truth? You preach the truth to yourself. Counting on what He's already deposited in you. And then you act on it and act like you're changing. Now I'm just going to give you a real quick outline of 2 Peter chapter 1, but you need to get this down in your soul. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 8, Peter says that because of what God has done, you can live the Jesus life. In verses 1 through 4, Peter says that you've been given the divine power to enable you, the divine nature to indwell you, and the divine promises to lead and inspire you. And then in verse 5 through 7, he describes the character of Christ. He said, if you believe in verse 1 through 4, then you can walk like Jesus in verse 5 through 7. Yes, you can. You think, I haven't been given anything. You've been given God Himself. You are a saint who's indwelt by the Spirit of God. you do have what it takes. And sometimes what it takes is to fail. Sometimes what it takes is to be broken. Sometimes what it takes is for you to have your dreams crushed and still show the worth of Jesus Christ by your glorying in His name, despite what may happen. Oh, I know that doesn't sell well, but I'm not selling Jesus, I'm preaching Jesus. As you do that, you have an experiential knowledge of Jesus. You see who He is because He's living in your life, developing His character in you. You're going to realize that He's made you sufficient and that grace and peace are multiplied in your life, and you'll be effective, fruitful, and hopeful in your worship with God. That's, again, 2 Peter 1. And you can stay on that path, those character virtues in verse 5 through 7, as you believe 1 through 4. Again, I know I'm not really getting into those texts here, but I'm showing you about it. Preach it to yourself. You can do it. God has given you what it takes to grow. You are sufficient. You are. In Christ, you're sufficient. And finally, in Christ, you are secure. Did you hear those words that we use in verse 4 through 9 that the Bible says? It says that you're chosen. It says you're holy, blameless, predestined, adopted, accepted, redeemed, and forgiven. It says you know His wisdom, His insight, and His will. It says that this was a pleasure to God. It makes God feel good that you are in Christ. It says this gives Him glory. I ask you, does that sound like you're secure? Would you throw someone out of the house who made you feel good and who praised you and brought you nothing but glory? I didn't think so. Would you give them all these things if they weren't secure with you? No. You're doing those things to secure them. You see, it's not that... Ready now? It's not so much that you're secure, is that you're secured. He's the one that's got you. He's not losing you. It's like, oh, I've got to make sure that I stay in the car. I've got to stay, you know, He's got the seatbelts, the... He's got you totally secured. You are His captive. His love is what constrains us. We're being guarded by God against everything else, including ourselves. Sounds impossible, doesn't it? With man, it is impossible. With God, nothing's impossible. You are secured. You are secured. Yes. Romans 8:29 says you're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8:35-39 says that nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ. You're secure no matter who's against you and no matter what happens. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18 says you have a hope. That even when you die, you have a reception in glory, a redemption of the body, and a reunion with the saints. These promises tell you that you are secure as secure gets. History is not going to pass you by. Death is not the final word. Jesus is. How do you live that out? First, you've got to realize you're free to fly. And you're also free to fail. Yes, you should have great goals and attempt great things. But even and when you fall down, you still get up. And you can be called a charlatan, a hypocrite, an imposter, illegitimate. But someone's opinion of you won't become your reality. You can continue to shoot for the moon and miss a million times. But failure is just God refining you or pointing you in a better direction. Second, you live out that truth by keeping a short account with sin. Staying in close fellowship with God no matter what. 1 John 1:9 says that when you sin, you can go to God and ask for forgiveness. And God will forgive you, not only because He's faithful, because it's right to do so. He's just in doing so. It's the right thing to do to restore your fellowship with Him. He longs to be in close communion with you. It's not about obedience and all this and then you earn this. It's that He's right here and doing those things gets away from Him. Keep turning towards Him. You'll enjoy it. That's where the battle is. You think that you won't, but you will. I'm not saying it's always going to be easy, but that's the thing. When you've got so much that you've been holding on to, it's not easy to let go. But if there was two dogs here, you know, They fight over the bigger steak, right? If you had a dog with a bone, you try to take the bone out of the dog's mouth, it's going to get mad. But if you put a big old steak, he'll drop that bone in just a second. The expulsive power of a new affection. Weren't you ever that guy or girl? They dated you until something else better came along. You know what I'm saying? All life shows you, Jesus is the most beautiful. And that we got to learn not just to say it and just try to make ourselves feel better on Sunday, but to be experiencing it. And when you do, then you're with the rest of us that are going, come on, you can do it. You're significant, you're sufficient, you're secure. Don't worry about anybody else. Walk this road with Jesus, no matter who's on and who's off. It's all good. James 4:8 says, if you draw close to him, he'll draw close to you. In Christ, you're secure. Your relationship can't end because it's based on your Father's own relationship with his perfect Son, Jesus. And you're in him. You have an eternal legal forgiveness. Because you trust in the sinless life and atoning death of Jesus to pay for your sins, God forgives your sin and counts you as righteous. Justice has been served, and you're justified in God's sight. And you might feel uneasy about that, about your God-given identity in Christ, because you're scared that if you convince yourself of it, you'll get careless about sin. Ding, 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 ding. But the exact opposite is true. The more you know who you are in Christ, the more you'll have all. They'll hate all that does not conform to your true identity. Think about it this way. If your suit is top of the line, right? You got the white tie. You got everything going on. You know, woo! You're not going to wear dirty socks and scuffed up shoes, right? If your dress is ready for the red carpet, you're not going to be wearing costume jewelry. You won't find the most expensive meals served on paper plates with soiled napkins. Because of Jesus, you're significant, sufficient, and secure. And when you really believe that, you'll really want to be more like Jesus. People who think grace is a license to sin or a means of pride don't really know Jesus. If you're trusting him, there's nothing you can do for God to love you more. You can experience his love more, right? But he's not going to love you more, right? And there's nothing you can do for God to love you less. There's nothing you can do for God to love you less. God doesn't change you so that he can love you. He loves you in order to change you. It's his love that changes you. I had my two little ones. And I was showing someone a picture and then look at them. And they go, they're so wonderful. They're so beautiful. They're the most beautiful girls in the world. I go, ha-ha, someone figured it out. They said, they're so lovely. I said, they're lovely because they're loved. That should resonate with you. We see people, we think they're not too lovely, but what does God say? Helps you with other people too. But not when they're acting this way. I know that's where the battle is. Think about what spiritual war really is. No one wants to be at war. But you are. In Christ, you're significant. In Christ, you're sufficient. In Christ, you're secure. You can say it another way. In Christ, you're righteous. In Christ, you're rich. In Christ, you're received. You're a saint. So learn to realize your righteousness. You're blessed with every spiritual blessing. So learn to rely on your resources. You're accepted in the beloved. So learn to rest in your relationship. You have the Holy Spirit to live in the power of success. This isn't some made-up self-help confidence game. Real lasting confidence comes only when you're able to free yourself from the world's measures and realize that you have God-given value and worth not affected by the size of your clothes or the size of your bank account. Woo! Everybody's so worried about the health of their body. And they're just so flippant about the health of their soul. Again, it's not affected by the size of my clothes, the size of my bank account, because I have Jesus and he has me. I have something money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, death can't stop, the devil can't touch, and I can't mess up. Let's bring this thing home. Your past history and your self-perception does not define you. It feels like it does, but that's you looking on the inside. Look to Christ. We are transformed from one degree of glory to another as we do what? Think about ourselves and find our inner peace? No, as we look to Christ. And we're transformed by the power of the Spirit. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18. Your gender, your age, your weight, your height, your color, your nationality, your income, your social status, your where you live or don't live, your education level, your job, your family history doesn't define you. Your past triumphs or mistakes, your popularity or infamy, your fame or obscurity, your fortune or poverty, your health or your sickness, your criminal record or your sterling resume, your good reputation or not so good reputation, none of this truly defines you. None of that has to stop you from being a success. What people may say about you doesn't define you. What God says about you defines you. And he says you're significant, sufficient, and secure. God wants you to have a healthy self-image, and God wants you to be a success. That doesn't mean there aren't consequences for wrongdoing or necessary boundaries because of your sins. But it does mean that you can serve God with confidence. And he'll find a place for you as you find your place in him. You don't have to stay stuck. You're built on a solid rock. Friends, godliness is true success. Godliness is the opposite of worldliness, its ideas, its philosophies, its goals, and a worldly approach to improving your life. Godliness is a God-focused life, where your relationship with God is the engine that drives your life and the filter through which you see life. Godliness is when your desire is to live for the glory of God. You exhibit his character through your character. Catch that? You exhibit his character through your character. That's living to the glory of God. And so your thoughts and actions reflect that. Godliness means a life that places God at the center, not first, at the center of all it does. It's a worshipful life that's looking for the rewards only God can give, even as it makes the most out of this life right now. Living for today with an eye for tomorrow. That's success as God defines it. That's who God designed you to be. God sees the real you. And if you're a Christian, the real you is beautiful. Just like Jesus. That's how you need to see yourself. That's how you need to see your brothers and sisters in Christ. None of us are perfect yet, but we are on our way there. Praise God. God designed you to be changed from glory to glory. So go in God's grace and be a success. Find your worth in Christ and let people see the Jesus life through you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you have done in Christ to secure us in your love. It was your plan. It was something that we couldn't have ever even dreamed of. You do above all we can ask or think. And you could put it on the page and it seems like more than we can handle. And yet, we obey, placing our faith in who you've said we are. Not to live proud and stiff-necked and hard-hearted, but rather to live in humility, knowing what you've called us to. Help us to walk worthy of that call, even knowing as we don't, you still have us. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I turn that off.